Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom again, and welcome to another Sabbath service sermon that we have for you. This is for, of course, primarily the individuals that attend Beth Hashem because of the coronavirus, but also finding out that other individuals are interested in our Hebraic understanding of the messages that the Father gives us and how that interrelates with their lives as well. So I welcome you as well, and shalom to you also as well. Of course, my co-host is Evangelist Tanita. And at this time, Evangelist Tanita, if we could go ahead and get started with the Before Torah study. This is what we normally do in our congregation. We have a Before Torah study and then an After Torah study blessing. So be blessed in receiving this particular manner in which we do it. We also include not only the Hebrew, but the English and Spanish for our Spanish-speaking congregants that we have in our services as well.
Amen. And this is Pastor Doug. I'm playing it.
Amen.
Before Torah study blessing. Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, itzvianu la'asot b'devrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments, and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah nuestros Dios, Rey del universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos, y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Hallelujah. And in our services, at the very end of that, we explain why we are so engrossed in the Torah, why we so desire to understand and to walk out what the Torah says. And the reason is always the same. It's because of relationship. In other words, the proper relationship between us and the Father, the proper relationship between us and Yeshua or Jesus, our spiritual husband. So, Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, our desire is that we walk circumspect, that we walk righteous, that we walk holy, that we walk separated from this world, and embracing every aspect of everything that you desire. And Father, there are times that we don't always walk in the manner that we should, and we ask forgiveness for those. We ask forgiveness for our forefathers on both sides of our family. We ask forgiveness, Father, for the three and the fourth generation transgression that it causes when we mess up, when we don't do what we're supposed to do. So Father, I ask that right now as well, in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you for the blood of Yeshua that helps cleanse, helps purify, and helps get us in the right aspect of being on the road of righteousness, on the road of Torah, on the road of that relationship that you desire. So that's what we desire right now in Yehoshua's name, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we have a fantastic outline that Evangelist Tanita is going to do right now, and that's going to kind of get us in the perspective of where we're about to go. Okay? So if you haven't heard that yet, this is a good time for you to get some paper and pen and be ready to take some good notes. And then after that, we will launch into the part two message of what Evangelist Tanita is going to share with you as far as the title is concerned. Okay? Evangelist Tanita, you're up.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, Rabbi John, and good morning, everyone. Shalom, shalom. Our message last week was, how do I know when the soul is abiding in his peace, part one. Our scripture teaching was John 15:7, and as Rabbi even pointed out today about the Before Torah study, just to, you know, reiterate, this is about our relationship. And one of the things that he said was on the lesson last week was, when our mind, will, and emotions are in sync, we will have his peace. And so abiding means that you don't want something or that displeases the Heavenly Father. You only want the things that will please the Heavenly Father and you together. We also went to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and here it deals with how the Yah of peace wants to sanctify you completely in your spirit, your soul, and your body. One of the things that Rabbi had us to point out was soul in the Old Testament is nefesh. And Yahushua Jesus made it clear which one was important, and that's the soul. Our next verse of study was Matthew 16:26. Here, and also referring to nefesh, that scripture basis was Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and it deals with living souls. The enemy will try to use all of our senses against us, and Rabbi pointed that out in the soul. It's not just your mind, your will, and the emotions, but your senses that the enemy tries to use, and we know that we have five senses, which is our sight, our hearing, our taste, feeling, and as well as our emotions, our thoughts. So not abiding, if your senses are not under control. We must have those under control. Another point was that we need to feed our faith. When your faith is fed and it's not fear in operation but faith, you must be prepared and ready for your trial, your test, and the temptation. Your senses have to be disciplined. And Rabbi John, for those of us that listen to the show, he gave a great example of how the military helped him deal with his senses. So in the same way, we want that same aspect, that same training, so that our senses can be yielded to the Father. And now we will continue to part two, and Rabbi John, I'll hand the show back over to you.
All right. Thank you. That was an excellent overview and synopsis of where we've gone so far. Now, I want everybody to turn in their Bibles. Or write down so that you can turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. That's Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now, I know that some of you probably are cringing right now because you're like, when you hear the word Malachi, you automatically think of chapter 3, verse 10. It's like, oh, he's getting ready to take an offering and tithe. No, that's not where we are right now. All right. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to understand the covenant of peace. That's where we're getting ready to launch into. And one of the best places to begin the reference of the covenant of peace is in Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now, we're going to be using quite a few different translations. So, Evangelist Nita, she's got her Bible and her electronic devices, and I mean, she is chopping at the bit, ready to read now. All right? But she goes to these different versions. Don't get lost, okay? It's okay. She does speak in tongues, but she's not speaking in tongues. She's going through different verses, the same scripture, okay? All right? So I want to make sure that you guys understand that because we need to understand where the covenant of peace is applicable in our lives, if at all. We need to understand that. And the best way to understand that is to go into the scriptures deep and begin to look at when it first started, what were the criteria around it, and whether or not it was eternal or temporal, and could you lose that covenant based upon your actions? So these are the types of things that we are wanting to answer in this drasha, in this sermon. Okay? So, Evangelist Tanita, if you would go ahead and read Malachi chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. And I guess we could start off in the King James. And she's also going to be reading it in the New Living Translation and also in the Amplified. Okay? In that order.
Amen. So, again, Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. The first version is King James. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The NLT translation. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. The words of a priest's lips shall preserve knowledge of God, Yah, and people shall go to him for instruction. For the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's army. The last version is amplified. My covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he and the priest feared me and stood in reverent awe of my name. True instruction was in Levi's mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from wickedness. For the lips of the priest shall guard and preserve knowledge of my law, and the people shall seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
Amen. Amen. Now, when you read this, you start to get the impression, I pray anyway, you get the impression that I got, and that was, now wait a minute, we're talking about the Levitical priesthood, but the way that you're talking about this, you're talking as if Levi did something fantastic and great. And because of Levi's obedience and because of this great act that Levi did, the rest of his lineage was blessed. Well, if we know the story of Jacob's sons and one of them being Levi, we know that, no, Levi, he was okay, but he wasn't like Judah or Reuben, who tried to save Joseph, okay? Or Reuben, who said that, hey, I will take the place of Joseph. Levi was just one of the brothers that just was hanging around and just kind of influenced, you know, or being influenced, just like a lot of the other brothers. So there has to be a significant emotional event that happened within Levi's lineage that caused the whole tribe, to include Levi himself, to qualify for this covenant of peace. So let's begin to investigate to find out exactly what happened. And most of you probably are way ahead of me, okay, because I'm getting ready to go to Numbers chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 6 through 13. Now, in this particular aspect, I'm going to change up the version just a little bit, and we're going to read the Berean Study Bible, okay? And most of you already know where I'm going, but I still need to say it for those who don't, and that is that the zeal of Phinehas. Now understand, there's more than one Phinehas in the Bible. And I'm sure that during Bible times, a lot of other individuals were called Phinehas as well. But it's based upon the first righteous act that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, fulfilled. This is where the blessing of the covenant of love, well, it is a covenant of love, but the covenant of peace was passed on to the whole house of the tribe of Levi. So when the Father speaks, he speaks about the whole tribe. Because when he sees you, he sees what your father has done. He sees what your father has done all the way up three and four generations. And he sees through you three and four generations down. Now, when I say have done, I'm saying those things that were done, but they were done not in obedience, but they were done in wickedness or evil or sin. Okay? We have to understand that when God sees us, he sees us that way. That's imperative that we get that. And I'm sure there's somebody out there saying, now, Rabbi, that really sounds good, but where is that found in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked, okay? Evangelist Anita, I'd like for you, and this is not in our outline, that's one of the things that I know that excites Evangelist Anita the most, is I'll give an outline, then the Holy Spirit will just send me someplace else. I mean, it's like, what? And I mean, she's going, what? But, all right, Lord, you want to go there? We're going to go there. Let's go there.
Amen.
All right? Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 34.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And verse 7. Now, understand that sin, and I thank God for Yah, because he only allows sin to affect a third and the fourth generation. But the blessings and the obedience, which we're going to come back and read about the obedience of Phinehas, that affected 1,000 generations
mm-hmm.
in the Levitical when he fulfilled that very act. But we've got to look at and we've got to see what happens when sin happens. Because when sin happens and it's not dealt with, then it begins to produce. But thanks be to Yah that it can only produce
Amen.
3 to 4 generations. All right, if you'll read that for us, please, Evangelist Neve.
Yes. I'm reading the King James Version. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will not by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation.
So that's where we're coming. Now, when it says for thousands, it's not talking about 1,000 years. It's talking about 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. So, for me, even though I am a father and a grandfather, okay, the things I do or don't do that are evil in the sight of God that are not dealt with, that's why repentance is such a powerful tool. This is just one of many reasons why repentance is such a powerful tool. But that's the reason why it is imperative that we always find ourselves repenting at the end of the day or at the moment that we know that we've done something wrong.
Amen.
Because the guilty are ones that have not repented and gotten it resolved. And if you have not gotten it resolved, then in that particular area, the adversary will go down 3 and 4 generations and steal the peace of God that passes all understanding, not only from you, but from your generations under you. This is just one of the many plethora of reasons why you must walk with an attitude. I must walk with an attitude of repentance to stop the curse from going down and affecting the rest of your offspring. All right, so now we're going to, we're going to digress. We're going to go back into Numbers, okay? And we're going to go back into Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 through 13. And we're going to read the Berean version first, and then, of course, the other versions that we've talked about. Okay? And so whenever you're ready, Evangelist Tania, you can go ahead and do that.
Yes, sir. Numbers chapter 25, starting at verse 6 and through 13, Berean Study Bible. Just then, an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the whole congregation of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. On seeing this, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, got up from the assembly, took a spear in his hand, followed the Israelite into his tent, and drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and on through the belly of the woman. So the plague against the Israelites was halted, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the Israelites, for he was zealous for my sake among them, so that I did not consume the Israelites in my zeal. Declare, therefore, that I am granting him my covenant of peace. It will be a covenant of permanent priesthood for him and his descendants, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the Israelites. The Amplified Version reads, do you want me to go ahead?
Go ahead. I just got happy.
Amen. Yes, that is a good happy. Then one of the Israelites came and presented to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the whole congregation of the Israelites. While they were weeping over God's judgment at the doorway of the tent of meeting tabernacle, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the body, the man of Israel and the woman. Then the plague on the Israelites stopped. Nevertheless, those Israelites who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the Israelites because he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the Israelites in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to Phinehas my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous, impassioned for the unique honor and respect owed to his God, and made atonement for the sons of Israel.
Amen. Amen. Now, there's quite a bit of information and a lot of rich nuggets here, but I want to try to make sure I stay on track as best I can. So one of the first things that I want to point out is that when you read this passage, and I know for me, first of all, it's graphic. There's no way you can get around this not being graphic. But in the aspect of the righteous act that Phinehas did, one of the things that we've got to understand is that Moses was still giving his sermon. He was still giving the words of the Lord. And this happened in front of Moses, in front of the leaders, in front of the congregation of Israel, if you will. This happened right in front of them. Now, I want to make sure you catch this, because you don't want to miss this one. The way in which Yah had them organize their tents is was in such a way to where the leaders of the tribes had their tents up front surrounding Moses and the tabernacle of meeting. So this individual had to be one of the leaders because it was in the tent right in front of Moses. I want to make sure you don't miss that. So you've got one of the leaders from one of the tribes that is committing this horrendous act of adultery right in front of Moses, as Moses is saying what will happen to a person who does this. So Phinehas did not act on his own. If you just read it from the standpoint of the zeal of Phinehas without getting the backstory, you're in trouble, because it's going to be really hard to discern that Phinehas was acting on the very words that Moses said, that God said, would be the punishment. So the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him when this happened, and boom, he acted. He did not, kind of just decide that he wanted to do this because it seemed right. No. Moses was preaching that very act of punishment. He was decreeing what the punishment would be when this happened. Okay? So that's a very important fact that we don't want to miss. That's an extremely important point right there. Okay? So Phinehas is just carrying out what Yah said would be a part of the punishment if they did this. Now, when it was done, you see, as it was said there, an everlasting, eternal covenant is what Phinehas received. But now, he didn't just receive it for him and his lineage. He received it for the whole Levitical priesthood, starting with Levi. That's why when we were reading Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, okay? That's why when we were reading that, the Father was speaking as if he's speaking to Levi himself, as if Levi did this great act. But it was Phinehas who redeemed, kind of like a Boaz, redeemed the Levitical priesthood, as well as saved, the children of Israel from this famine or this plague that they were having. Because Yah was serious. Now, one of the other things that I don't want you to miss that Evangelist Tanita was talking about was she used the word in the English, the wrath of God. Now, for those of you that don't know, and I'm just putting in a little plug for our Thursday show, we got a Thursday morning show that Pastor Andre and I are doing together, and that's pertaining to eschatology. It's pertaining to Revelations. It's pertaining to where we are right now, okay? And the reason why I'm saying that is because we were talking about that word wrath. There's a difference between God's wrath and his judgment. And if you're not sure which one's which, we're going to try our very best to give you a quick understanding of that as we move on. In the Father's judgment, he always has mercy accompanying his judgment. In other words, he always has the ability for you to touch his heart in grace or mercy. Mm-hmm. And with his judgment, he always delays it for a time. Now, it's his timing, not our timing, but he delays the judgment oftentimes in order to allow the mercy and the grace and the opportunity for repentance to manifest. When Yah begins to do his wrath, there is literally no mercy there. In other words, Yah is striking quick and fast. And the only way that you can stop him is if you react quick and fast. That is what Phinehas did. He quickly reacted to the wrath of God. And even though he quickly reacted to the wrath of God, now keep in mind, the individual, whichever leader it was, within the construct of that particular tribe, okay, brings, you know, the prostitute in. Phinehas has got his weapon and is following them to his tent. So that when they, you know, get in that position, he does that final blow. Now, within that time period, that's not a whole lot of time. But the scriptures say 24,000 died within that time period. The difference between the wrath of God and the judgment of God is the wrath of God is quick and final. So those 24,000 during that time period before the righteous act manifested, they did not get redeemed. They died. It's important to understand that. The wrath of God is very, very quick. So I want to make sure before we go any further that you get those points, because those are points going forward that we need to make sure that we understand. We need to understand that for ourselves and for our families, because it will affect our families. We've already given you Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, and it says, an unrepentant individual. That opens the gate, that opens the door for 3 to 4 generations of demonic activity manifesting and having to pay the price. Now, you may ask, now, Rabbi, can I not ask forgiveness for my forefathers? You better believe it. If you've been with us long enough, you'll notice that we, the core leaders in our congregation, in Beth Hashem congregation, we tend to always do that. Why? First and foremost, Daniel, who had a spirit of excellence or an excellent spirit, did that on a regular basis. He prayed 3 times a day on a regular basis, but he also, in his prayer, also asked forgiveness for his forefathers. He understood Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. He understood how that works, how it works for or against us. That will affect your peace. That will affect the peace 3 to 4 generations down, unless they catch this understanding and begin to pray for their forefathers who did not cleanse the slate. And we're not passing judgment on anyone, but we definitely don't want to pass the curse on anyone. So that's the reason why we do it. That's the reason why it should be done. That's the reason why Daniel did it continually. All right, so let's get back to where we were. And Evangelist Sunita, I am going to see if you could, for us, go into, because we've already talked about, we've already read Numbers. So now what I want to do is I want to go ahead and have us kind of go into more of an understanding of somebody else other than the Levitical priesthood, where they, a biblical character, where they received the covenant of peace. So we're going to be talking about King David. Now, most of us know that King David definitely made some mistakes. Wouldn't you say, Evangelist Anita?
Oh, yes. Yes. He made a lot.
Now, one of the things that is different between King David and King Saul is King David, when he made a mistake, this goes back to what I just got through talking about. When King David made a mistake, he quickly got on his knees and he quickly asked for forgiveness.
Amen.
King Saul, on the other hand, got to a point to where he got stiff-necked and he did not ask forgiveness. He's the perfect example of what happens to your children and your children's children because of what happened to Jonathan and what happened to his child. That curse kept going down. Whereas King David made so many more mistakes than King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
King David was very quick. In every aspect of every mistake that he made, he was very quick to find redemption, to find forgive, to know that he needed to be forgiven, but to try to find the heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
To try to console God and try to rectify the wrong that was done.
Mm-hmm.
He became excellent at that. And I say that for all of us. Let us be excellent in redeeming ourselves through Yeshua and through obedience for the things that we do on a daily basis. King David had gotten it to the point to where it was a daily thing for him. Well, how do you know that, Rabbi? Well, I know that because of the fact that when Yah went to go and talk to Solomon, the Father God made a point, and he made a profound statement, and that profound statement was that he told Solomon about his father, King David, and the fact that he has a perfect record of walking in Torah with me. Now, we all know that King David did not have a perfect record, okay? Evangelist Tanita, now I know you're not the type of person that throws dirt at folk. I know you don't throw dirt, and you don't call the wrong that they did to you, you know? I know that about you. But just this one time, can you tell me just one thing you recall that King David did that was not, you know, it wasn't in the good category?
Oh. Well, the one that stands out the most, and I think it's because of the repercussions from it, was when he had an adulterous affair with one of his faithful servants' wife, Bathsheba.
Right. Okay. And also, he had her husband killed.
Yes.
And also, he did it the census, you know,
yes,
to find out how many he had.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a couple more off, but we said that we weren't going to be picking.
Right.
Okay. All right. But what's my point? This is my point. My point is this. Although he went through all of those trial by fire scenarios, God forgave him because he found forgiveness and he was cleansed way before Yeshua's blood was able to cleanse us all of our own sins.
Amen.
Amen. As a matter of fact, Evangelist, if you can go to Genesis chapter 26. And verse 5. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, the Father God is having a conversation with Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, we also know that Abraham didn't have a clean slate, a perfect record before God as far as being obedient. Are we correct?
Amen.
Because it was a matter of, you know, the situation with Ishmael and Hagar and all of that, and there were a few little bumps in the road, you know, a few F's on the report card, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But he found the same thing that King David did. He found the heart of our Father God. He found how to receive repentance and how to get his slate clean in such a way to where our Father God said the same thing about Abraham that he said about King David. That he walked in Torah perfectly. Now, we know he didn't walk in Torah perfectly.
Amen.
Amen. We've got the record. It's in Torah. It's in Genesis. Okay? But the beautiful thing about that record is that record was cleansed by our Heavenly Father. Because Abraham found and touched the heart of God. King David found and touched the heart of God. Scripture says that King David was a man after God's own heart. And if you can read Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Now, this is just an excerpt, okay?
Okay.
But this kind of nails that point. I take that back. If you could read 1 through 5, and then when you read 5, we'll just focus on 5, okay? But because I want them to see, I want everyone to begin to see and understand that God is having a conversation with Isaac. And he's basically telling Isaac, because it was a cyclic famine that they always had there. And he's telling Isaac, don't go down to Egypt like your dad, which was a sin. All right, you stay where I tell you, and I will provide for you, and I'll take care of you. But then he says, in verse 5, if you walk before me the way your father did, he walked before me perfect in Torah. Now, the only way he could have walked perfect in Torah was not by walking perfect in Torah, but by walking in Torah in such a way to where he was walking with an attitude of reconciliation and an attitude of repentance. Knowing that we can't walk it ourselves perfectly, but we can rely perfectly on a perfect God who before Yeshua provided a ram in the bush for us. And after Yeshua provides a Yeshua for us.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect Passover, if you will. Go ahead and read.
Okay. Do you want me to read King James or NLT version? Rabbi John?
Okay. We can do both if you want to.
Okay. All right. So I'll start with NLT. Genesis chapter 26, starting at verse 1. A severe famine now struck the land. As had happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions." The King James Version reads, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Now we know, Evangelist Tania, that the only way that that could be true is if Abraham repented of all of those mistakes that he made. Am I correct?
Yeah.
So this goes back to the understanding that the Father does not hold all of the negative, evil, wicked things that we do against us once we get it right with him. His desire is for relationship. But before we can have that relationship that he desires, that we should also desire, we have to be set apart. We have to be holy. We have to deal with all of the skeletons in the closet, because we can't obtain the peace of God. We can't have that covenant if we don't do the things that we need to be doing before him. So with that, I want to go to our concluding passages of Scripture pertaining to King David, because we said that King David was given. Now, remember, King David is of the line of Judah. He's not the line of Levi.
Right. That's right.
He was not given the eternal covenant of peace through the Levitical act of the priest Phinehas. But he acted in the same way and dealt with situations in the same manner as Phinehas, which, because of that, caused him to be given self-same covenant. And I want you to see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to skip around a little bit, but if you know, in your own devotional time, you guys can read the whole thing. But we're just going to skip around, and we're going to read the first verse of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and then we're going to read verse 16 through 17. So it's three passages. First verse, then we're going to skip to the 16th verse, and we're also going to read the 17th verse of chapter 7 of the 2 Samuel book. Okay? So it's 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verse 16, and then verse 17. And now, we can read that both in the New King James Version as well as in the Amplified, if you don't mind. And we'll discuss it.
Okay, New King James Version. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And, hold on, I'm sorry.
Verse 1?
Okay, verse 1.
And then verse 16 and
17. God's promises an eternal covenant for King David and a covenant of peace in that particular kingdom, because of the righteousness that King David did in trying to seek the Lord with his whole heart. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
Amen. Amen. And I know I asked you to do it in the Amplified, but I just want to jump in here real quick and make sure that everyone understands. King David blessed the house of Judah by walking in such a righteous act before God that he also, he being the Father, also gave him the covenant of peace.
Amen.
And it's an eternal covenant, and it's a forever covenant. So this is going to be established for eternity. This is an eschatology passage of Scripture as well, because this is going to happen, and the Father is going to set him up after everything is dealt with, after the tribulations, after the millennial period. Then he will be set up on this earth, the renewed earth, the new earth, if you will. He'll be set up, and he will fulfill this passage. The Father will fulfill this passage of Scripture with him.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness touches the heart of God. Righteousness changes God's heart even when he's in wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And God rewards us with the covenant of peace.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And the as we've said this many, many times, but the greatest time that we need the peace of God is when the chaos of this world is trying to bombard us and trying to come into our house, spiritually speaking.
Mm-hmm.
That's when we need the peace of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he desires for each and every one that's listening to this particular message. But you can't just appropriate the peace of God if you're not walking righteous. We have to examine ourselves. See what areas in our life are we walking righteous, and the areas that we're not. Because the areas that we're not brings the curse to our home. It brings the curse to our family.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm speaking to the men right now. I know that this that Evangelist Anita is going to share with you is in the Old Testament, but we've got to get a handle on this, because if we don't, then the curse will come to our children and to our children's children and our children's children's children. We have to man up. We've got to cowboy up. We've got to do the right thing. We've got to do the righteous thing. And no, when you do the righteous thing, it's almost never popular. I guarantee you, when Phinehas did what he did, everybody was like, okay, don't want to hang out with Phinehas because he will stab me in the back. Okay? They didn't look at, for the most part, they didn't look at all of the repercussions and how it all played out. We are held responsible, men. We are called to cover our families. We are held responsible. And no, you didn't have to sign up for this one. You were born into this one. So you just kind of cowboy up and just get out there and go after it. Numbers chapter 30. Now we have a minister at our congregation, Minister Steve, and I'll tell you what, he has almost memorized Numbers chapter 30. But I want Evangelist Anita, if she could, in the closing time that we have, if she could read Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through about 10. And I'll probably stop you at the part where it begins to discuss the fact of the authority that the husband has and that the father has, and that if the father or the husband hears something that is said, that he has technically, biblically, 24 hours to make a comment to either annul it, okay, or not say anything, and then it is eradicated before God. Now that is serious authority. Okay?
Amen.
If you read that for us.
Yes, sir. I'm reading New King James. Then Moses mm-hmm. spoke to the heads of the tribe concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man takes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow, and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. Verse 5, but if her father overrules her on that day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on that day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on that day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath."
Amen. It is very serious, the authority that the Father gives us. Now, ladies, I did not leave you out, because 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 is what in the New Testament now you can proclaim by way of the blood of Yeshua. You have the right before God to correct any negative thing that in your house that your husband did not do he was supposed to do or did do that he should not have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 not only allows you to sanctify that house, but it also allows you to sanctify your children, because remember what Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 said that the guilty of the individual, primarily the father, but the guilty of the individual without repentance goes down 3 and 4 generations. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 actually comes against that and gives another opportunity for the Holy Spirit to go in there and to correct some things, and the blood of Yeshua to go in there and to wash and purge and purify some things so that the Father can work in that family. I mean, Evangelist Nita, this stuff is just awesome, how the Father just continually gives us an out to redeem us. Do you see that?
Yes, amen. Yes. Yes, sir. Amen. No excuses.
None whatsoever. No excuses. His desire is for us to be able to appropriate his peace. to destroy all chaos, and not only in our lives, but in the lives of our family, and it can go down 1,000 generations because of your righteous acts, because of the righteous things that you do. It immediately goes down 1,000 generations, the blessings of Yah. We're going to stop there, but I want you to understand the authority that you have, be it male or female.
Amen.
You have that authority. Utilize that authority. He's waiting for you. He has a heavenly host waiting to move as you begin to appropriate his truth. His word says, I will not come back void. I will do for you what I have promised in my word. You are an overcomer, but you must walk in a righteous path of an overcomer in order to receive the authority to be able to speak and proclaim his truth over your circumstances and over the circumstances of your family. Evangelist Anita, if you would, do the after Torah study blessings. Amen.
Amen. This is, again, Pastor Doug.
After Torah study, después del estudio de la Torah, Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, esher natan lanu toret emet, v'chayei olam natah bechotanu, Baruch atah Yehuah noten ha-Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah nuestro Dios, Rey el universo, nos has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. So, with that, I'm going to pass it over to you, Evangelist Anita, to just share with those who would like a little bit more information, not just only pertaining to the tithe and offering, but just information about our congregation and just where to find more information if they want to get involved with our accredited college and things of that nature.
Yes, sir. Thank you. As Rabbi was saying, we have two websites that you can reach out, as well as an email that you can email any questions that you have. Our email is office@bethhashem.org, and that is BETHHASHEM. Our website is www.bethhashem.org, and our Facebook page is www.facebook.com/Bethhashem Ministry. As Rabbi has stated, for those that desire to have a more of a Hebraic understanding, we do have a Zakiya University of Learning. We call it Zul College. And if you're interested in our session that will begin May 15th, please email us at office@bethhashem.org. For those of you who are on our newsletter, what you'll see is that, of course, we're online, and we have the order of service, which was today's lesson, our ATS, the Adult Torah Study. We have a Hebrew immersion, which is done by Pastor Andre. We have the tithes and offering message, which is also done by Minister Steve, as well as children's church materials, which Reverend Ralph prepares. We have those things available to you. As Rabbi also stated, for those that may be interested in learning more, understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation in the Bible, we have a new morning show that is hosted by Rabbi John and Pastor Andre on Thursdays at 7 a.m. What you'll notice is that you can click on the recent episode, and each week we will update that episode. Also, any previous shows, you can always go to Ask the Messianic Rabbi Broadcast in order to select any shows that you may be interested in. For those that desire to give, we have three ways in which you can give. The first way would be through our Cash mobile app. And that link is https://cash.app/$BETH HAHEM. Also through U.S. mail, you can mail your checks to a Congregation Beth Hashem, 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. Or you may utilize your bank's online pay feature, and what you will enter is 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, NC, 27704 as the address. ACH checks will be mailed directly to Beth Hashem by your processing center. And so I'll hand it back over to you, Rabbi John.
Amen. Amen. So, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, Father, we thank you for the plethora of information pertaining to the peace, teaching us and giving us an understanding that as we walk in righteousness, that self-same covenant of peace begins to appropriate itself to us. It begins to manifest in us and in our families, down to the third and fourth generation, all the way to 1,000 generations. It not only covers the sin of our forefathers and the sin of us, but it also envelops the blessing of the mercies that the Father desires, the new mercies that are laid up every day for each and every one of us. And those new mercies can only be appropriated if we walk righteously. So, Father, help us to see areas in our lives where we are not being right. We're not being righteous, and we're not being obedient. We're caught up in our own selfish way of doing things. Help us to get delivered from that. Help us to fulfill what you've called us to do. Help us to see and begin to understand the shortness of time that we have on this earth, so that we cannot get so caught up in frivolous things, but get caught up in godly things. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we honor you this day. In Yahushua's name, we pray. Amen. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom and Shalom Shalom.